I'm going to begin my sermon by singing an old hymn. And if you happen to know this hymn, you can sing along. This September, I'm going to complete my first quarter century of pastoral ministry. And over the years, it's been my honor to preside at the funerals of a generation of women who almost, I would say nearly half of the women within this generation have requested this hymn be sung at their funerals. I don't think this is a song that's been sung at Montclair Presbyterian Church in a long time, but sing it if you know it. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear ringing in my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gives to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through a voice of woe. The voice to me is calling. You know it now. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Well, I hope you won't sing that song at my funeral. But I have changed my mind about that song as time has gone by. Early on in my ministry, I used to, not obviously, not outwardly, but inwardly, sort of mock the hymn and cringe whenever we had to sing that hymn at a funeral, because it is perhaps the finest example of Jesus is my boyfriend spirituality there is. But as time went by, and I spent more time knowing the women who ended up requesting the song to be sung at their funerals, I came to appreciate that hymn as a hymn that reflects the experiences of a generation marked by the separation of lovers during World War II. And it began to make sense to me. I also understand and appreciate the hymn as an expression of 20th century American Protestant spirituality. Now, some of you are old enough to remember the 20th century, right? And so you may remember the idea that for many Protestants of the last century, and I think to a large extent still today, a person within the framework of Protestant American Protestant Christianity, a person became a Christian when they decided to accept Jesus into their heart as their personal Lord and Savior. And the emphasis certainly was on the word personal. I think the idea that a person's faith should be personal is something that is that has its origins in the American revivals and awakenings of the 18th and 19th century. But I think it really took hold among Americans in the 20th century, and I'm just conjecturing this. Some of you are actual scholars here, so you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that the idea that faith should be personal really took hold in the United States as a result of radio and later television. These are innovations that allowed American Protestants to sit at home and attend a church while listening to or later watching evangelists from the comfort of their homes. These evangelists had an economic interest in promoting a personal faith, and those listening found the idea appealing because practicing a personal faith takes less time and commitment, and you don't have to get out of your pajamas on Sunday morning. But it wasn't just radio and TV. Consider Billy Graham, for example. He would gather maybe 20,000 people or more into a stadium, and then speaking to this vast multitude, he would invite folks to have a personal commitment. At summer camps, Sunday school, in worship, Protestant churches from sea to shining sea have been telling people to make a personal commitment to Christ, to stand alone before God and to receive or to reject God based on whatever fire happens to be burning in the heart at that particular moment. And you know what? People listened. Americans have chosen to practice a faith rooted in personal preference. Everywhere you look, churches are losing membership because personal faith requires no membership in an institution. And those few congregations still growing do so because they have been able, one way or another, to market themselves to the individual preferences of folks practicing a personal faith. There's even a good portion of folks who have rejected Christianity and her churches, but still practice a personal faith. When someone says, "I am spiritual but not religious," she or he is practicing a religion so personal that she or he is the only member of that particular church. Now, before I go any further, I've been sort of hammering on personal faith, but I need to admit that when it comes to spiritual matters, I am, for better or for worse, as American as apple pie. I, too, practice a very personal faith. I've always practiced the spirituality of personal relationship with Jesus, and in the process of trying to deepen and strengthen and otherwise to nurture my personal connection with the divine, I have appreciated the freedom to draw from a wide variety of sources. I am a Christian, but my faith has been informed by my interactions with Judaism and Islam and Buddhism. I am a Protestant, but sometimes I still pray to saints. I am a Calvinist, but I also have a deep appreciation for the Celtic spiritual traditions. I am a modern progressive with a solid academic and intellectual credentials, but sometimes I still need to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong." And because you need to sing it too, sing it with me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. As an American Protestant, I cannot imagine practicing a faith constrained by other people's ideas. I would hate to conform to strict doctrinal codes. I would detest a lack of freedom in worship, and I could never pretend to be anyone but myself while praying or otherwise interacting with God as I understand her. Yet it is important for me, and probably for you too, because I suspect I'm not the only American Protestant in the house, it's important for us to acknowledge that our way of knowing God is not the only way of knowing God. And it's important for us to acknowledge that in the years of its formation, Christianity was understood primarily to be a communal faith and not an individualistic faith. And I think this original understanding is reflected in this morning's lesson from Mark, which is a series of short accounts in which Jesus heals people. And when I read these and other stories in the Gospels about Jesus healing people, I find that it usually is the case that the people being healed in the story are passive. They show no agency. They do nothing. Now, sometimes someone comes individually to Jesus and reaches out to Jesus, and Jesus says to that person, "Your faith has healed you," but that's not usually the way it works. Usually, when someone is healed in the Gospels, it's because somebody else has brought that person to Jesus. You will notice in this morning's lesson, people are bringing those in need of healing to Jesus. Or in one case, they bring Jesus to the woman who needs healing, and then she gets up and serves them. And Diane wanted me to preach about that, but I can't. That's another sermon. There is a lot to unpack there. But anyway, Jesus goes and heals the mother-in-law because they bring Jesus to the mother-in-law. And in one case, in this morning's lesson, the person who brings the person in need of healing to Jesus is a demon. It's a demon who brings the person to Jesus. But in this passage, like in most of the Gospels, the person being healed is passive. That's true most of the time in the Gospels when Jesus heals someone. The person being healed is passive. And I think this is instructive. Even for Americans, faith is never so personal as we think it is. Sure, we like to think of ourselves as spiritual innovators, as mavericks, and oftentimes our own particular blend of faith is unique. But still, this morning's lesson from Mark reminds us to remember the teachers and the pastors and the parents and the friends and the artists and the authors and the songwriters and all the saints who influenced the religion that we've come to think is personal. And this morning's lesson also reminds us that we can be part of someone else's faith journey. We can, by kind words or wise counsel, bring someone to a place of divine healing. Through our activism and our political engagement, we can bring healing to communities and to our nation. Through creativity and artistic expression, we can add beauty and interest to the faith of those around us. Through strengthening of friendships, we can make sure that no child of God needs to practice a faith so personal that it is disconnected from community. For remember, in the Gospels, people usually find healing because of the strength of their relationships and not because they were smart enough to invent and practice a personal faith. In a few minutes, we will be taking communion, and as we do, I hope you will consider this sacrament as a reminder that faith is practiced in community. Jesus gave us a table and a meal as a reminder of God's kingdom. There is no symbol more communal than a meal at a table. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to abandon your personal relationship with Jesus or your individual and unique blend of spiritualities. Rather, this is an invitation into a community of individuals. Come as you are, not as a spiritual clone, but as a unique person. It is likely, after all, that like me, you are an American Christian. But that doesn't mean that you must be disconnected from your friends and from your spiritual community. In fact, if the wisdom of the Gospels is to be trusted, and I think it is, then community likely is the place where you will find healing. I also hope that you will come to this table wondering who you might bring with you. Because usually in the Gospels, healing happens when friends bring friends to Jesus. And of course, I hope you will bring actual friends to our church and to our table. Please do bring friends. But this can be a metaphor as well. Bringing someone to Christ can look like Rosa Parks refusing to give up her seat to a white man. bringing a nation to Christ can look like Colin Kaepernick taking a knee at the Super Bowl. Or it can be less dramatic. So who are you bringing to Jesus? A loved one who is battling some kind of inner demon? A child in a far-off place who is hungry? Might you bring Jesus to all those who will lose health care under the current administration, or all those who will be deported? Metaphorically, can you bring children in our city who attend underfunded schools to the table so that they can taste the bread of life? In your prayers, can you bring to Jesus a teenaged trans woman still too timid to come out so that she can sip from the cup of blessing? Can you, with imagination and prayer, bring Jesus to North Korean families who live in fear of American nuclear bombs so that they can find healing and hope? We do not practice our faith in a vacuum. We are healed and we find salvation through the communion of saints. And even though, like me, you may be an American Protestant with an individually designed, custom-made, bespoke, one-of-a-kind faith, still, you are a saint, and you are part of that great multitude of saints who receive healing and impart healing by bringing one another to Christ. Amen.